The Bible is a very large book, actually a library of books, 66 books all put together into a single volume, 66 books written by about 40 authors over a period of hundreds of years. If you've ever attempted to read the Bible through, you've discovered that it is a long and diverse library of books, having in it, would you believe, 1,189 chapters. It's huge in size, covers all kinds of information. How would you summarize it? How would you boil down the essence of what the Bible is all about into a few simple statements? Let me give you a suggestion. Three simple statements to summarize what this lengthy library says. Number one, God made us winners. Number two, sin made us losers. And number three, God wants us to be winners again. In fact, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It's God's means, God's plan, God's way to make losers into winners. In fact, that's why it's called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news that losers can be winners. People that have been losers at work or with money or with love or happiness or health, or people who might characterize themselves simply as losers at life, that it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. In fact, that God wants us to be anything but losers. God wants to have us enjoy and experience as the norm, winning living. But let's not just talk about everybody. Let's personalize it. Let's talk about you and about me. Because God's personal message is that he wants you to be a winner, that he wants me to be a winner. In many ways, it's like sports. In order to have a winning team, it's necessary to bring together a whole multitude of ingredients and to bring them together in the right mix. And so you have to have health and nourishment and training and practice and coaching and equipment and enthusiasm and lots more. And then it needs to come together in that magic combination that becomes a winning team. Well, life is a lot like that. A lot like it in the sense that we also need a multitude of ingredients. Ingredients, though, that God gives to us through the gospel of his Son that can change us from losers to winners and can give to us that combination that makes for winning living. I'd like to talk with you this morning about four of the ingredients, but admittedly, that's only a small number in the huge catalog of gifts that God has given to us for winning living. But let's get started. First is winning freedom. Winning freedom for the enslaved. Enslavement, obviously, makes for losing living. Some people are slaves to past mistakes. What they've done, what they've said, what they should have done, or what they should have said, so much so that it seems that every day is like watching the replay of a video recorder. And you see again and again and again a bygone day or a combination of all bygone days, and that combination says to you again and again, because of what you did or didn't do in the past, you're a loser. And you wish that you could push the erase button and relive it, do it over, make it different. But you can't. Some people are slaves to unbreakable habits because of a pattern that they have gotten into, in some cases from childhood, a pattern of morals or a pattern of addiction or a pattern of lifestyle. Whatever the pattern may be, they've tried again and again and again. New Year's resolutions that we've lost count of. Disciplines, programs, books, penalties, all kinds of things to break the back of a habit that has enslaved us for years, only to be frustrated. Oh, the list goes on. Some are enslaved by debt, Some are enslaved by depression. Some are enslaved by desire. I suspect that it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference what enslaves us. But a slave is a loser. When something else from the outside or the inside, something that is bad rather than good, something that is ill, when that controls our lives, when we are slaves to something or someone else, we're losers. Now the good news is that God wants to set us free. That's why Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Here Jesus was teaching that sin is at the root of all enslavement, and that he has come to chop at that root and to kill sin as the slave master and to set us free. The results are fantastic, liberating. The freedom of Jesus Christ regularly releases all kinds of people from worry and from fear and from meaninglessness and from sin and from the past and from guilt and from debt and from desire and from depression and from all the other slave masters of our lives. How does it happen? Quite simply, God takes whatever it is about our lives that has enslaved us and replaces that whatever with the freedom that comes through his Son. In some ways, it's a lot like an incident that occurred during World War II, actually at the conclusion of World War II. A large group of American GIs were POWs in a Japanese concentration camp. The Japanese soldiers who were guards at that camp heard the word that the American liberators were only hours away. And so in something of a step of desperation, and a rather bizarre step at that, they secretly went through the entire prison camp, unlocking doors and gates and cells, so that they unlocked everything that had kept all of those POWs enslaved for lengthy periods of time in that concentration camp. And then those Japanese soldiers, anticipating that the enemy was coming in, fled into the woods so that they could escape. But those who were incarcerated, enslaved, the POWs, didn't know what had happened. And so they stayed behind unlocked doors as if they had never been set free. Until, of course, the liberators came. They didn't need grenades. They didn't need machine guns. They didn't need bayonets. They didn't need hand-to-hand combat. They didn't need to fight a battle at all. All they had to do was push open the door and announce to the captives that they had already been set free. It's a lot like that in the enslavements of our lives. When word comes to the slave masters of our hearts that Jesus Christ is on his way, those slave masters flee and we are set free, so that all that is necessary is for God to come in and fling open the door and announce to us that already we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom that revolutionizes life. Freedom that gives us an opportunity for a new start. Freedom that we never before dreamed possible. That's what changes losers into winners. Winning freedom for the enslaved. Ah, but that's not all. For to that winning mix, God also adds winning peace. Winning peace for the troubled, because troubled living is losing living. Lots of lives have turmoil which makes for ongoing defeat. For some, it's conflict within the family. That's what we're going to be talking about in the service tonight, and how to resolve that, how to claim God's gifts. Every day, for some people, is an ongoing battle. A battle between husband and wife and husband, children and parents and children, amongst in-laws and relatives and all kinds of people that are part of the family. For some people, everything is a hassle. You can't have a meal without tension. You can't go to bed at night without bitterness still resting on your tongue and lingering in your ears. You can't mow the lawn or buy a car or pay a bill or go out to do something or have company in or go out. Everything is an ongoing battle, hassle, fight. There is no peace. That doesn't make for winning living. That makes for losing living. For other people, it's not at all a matter of family conflict. Families are relatively tranquil places. For them, it's not a matter of interpersonal struggle and trouble. For them, it is a matter of intrapersonal struggle and trouble. The hassle's on the inside. Life for them is a twisted unrest. Everything is always uptight, and there is a continuing desire to keep it closed in. But at times it bursts out with a word, or it brings us down with depression, or it takes us apart at the seams. And for others, trouble is neither in the family nor inside. For them, it is the world in which they live. There are people whom I know, whom you know, and perhaps it is you, who struggle every single day with the times in which we live. For them, everything is an ongoing battle about the economy. They worry about unemployment. They're torn apart by inflation. They're concerned about the potential of nuclear holocaust. They read the paper and step into depression every single day of the week. They feast on books which tend to make it worse instead of better, until life again is nothing but turmoil and trouble. That's a sad and a defeated way to live, to just have troubles. When we live with this constant turmoil and trouble, we are in an impossible bind. We can't stand the unrest, and yet no matter what we do, it seems to make it worse instead of making it better. Our efforts are never enough. We're worn to a frazzle. There's no peace, and there's no hope. That's losing living. But God wants us to have peace. So Jesus said in John 14:27, peace, peace, peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. No, I give you peace that is everlasting. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Those are powerful words. Mighty, tremendous words. But words all by themselves are seldom enough to cure the trouble and turmoil of most of our lives. And so we need to go beyond the words to the reality that God offers with those words. What He is here saying is, let me take charge. Let me take your worries. Let me take your problems. Let me take the unrest. Let me take the twisting. Let me take the turmoil. Give it to me, and in exchange, I will give to you peace. With four children, I have had my share of anxious moments over high fevers and labored breathing and wounds of heads and hands. More than once, I've rushed our car to the emergency room of some local hospital while Charlene sat on the seat next to me with a child sitting on her lap, having trouble breathing or cut with a towel that's soaked with blood. And oh, only parents really can know the anxiety of those moments. You think the worst. You wonder. You wonder about the children that you've left at home, whether the same thing's happening with them while you're taking another one to the hospital to get that one fixed up. And you're wondering whether or not you should wait for the light or go through it, and you think if I go through it and the policeman chases me and stops me, then I'll get there all that much more slowly. And all the worries. And you think about infection, and you think about death. You think about what you should have done and if you should have done it sooner. And then you arrive at that emergency room. And you turn your child over to the care and the keeping of someone else. Someone who knows far more than we know. Someone who faces what for us is the trauma of a lifetime on a daily basis. Someone who promises skilled care and love and concern. And there's something that happens inside of me as a parent. The anxiety is gone. and it's replaced with peace. Not that I'm unconcerned. What parent could possibly be unconcerned about a hurting child? But there's a peace that replaces anxiety with the assurance that someone else has taken the responsibility. That's the way it is with God and with living. We run around through stoplights and speeding down the highway with all the anxieties and tensions and pressures of life, uptight, filled with distress, trying to solve this problem while another problem comes up, knowing that we never, ever have the resources that we need to begin to solve the problems that we have until we come to the Lord. And until we turn over to Him all that troubles us, knowing that He knows far more than ever we could know, knowing that what for us is the trauma of a lifetime is for Him a routine difficulty that He has solved 10,000 times before through all of history. Knowing that what for us has been a crushing burden has now become His responsibility. Hardly do we become unconcerned. We are not Pollyannas, but we are people who have learned in troubled times what it means to have a peace that God describes as passing all understanding, the peace that Jesus Christ gives, so that our hearts need not be troubled and we need not be afraid. Add that ingredient to the mix of changing losers to winners. But add a third ingredient, the third ingredient of winning love for the lonely. Certainly there is no winning living when you are unloved and when you are lonely. Case studies and common sense tell us that a child that is ill, or even a child that is healthy, that is given all the basics of life as far as food and shelter and clothing are concerned, but lacking love, in all probability will not survive, or if that child does survive, will grow up to be severely handicapped by the lack of love. You see, you can't really live without love. Life without love is really dying. Who could be a winner knowing that no one cares? Who could be a winner living the isolated life of a hermit? Who could be a winner living life with no prospect of ever being loved? But in our increasingly fractured society, it is all too easy to live life unloved. And unable to find the love that meets the needs that we have, we seek substitutes. Temporary, inadequate substitutes. And so we seek love in promiscuity and hop from bed to bed or couch to couch. We seek love in materialism, thinking that somehow that insatiable appetite that we have for others to care for us somehow can be met in the cars that we drive, or the houses in which we live, or the clothes that we wear. Or we seek it in food, or drugs, or alcohol. We seek it, as Americans, in a multitude of creative ways. But we discover in reality that the loneliness is stronger than any of those temporary substitutes, and if anything, they compound the problem rather than cure it. That there simply is no substitute for everlasting love. And without it, we're losers. But then the good news again comes in, and God says, I love you. I love you. The words that I spoke 26 centuries ago to Jeremiah, I speak to you as well. I love you with an everlasting love. But if we've been hurt before, we respond by saying, I've been told before that someone loved me. But love without action to back it up is worse than not being told at all. That's why God acted. Because He loves us, and because He wants us to know that His love is words, but His love is far more than words. And so we read the truth in John 15, that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And God says, I have given my Son, Jesus Christ, as the demonstration of my love for you. If there be no others, for you. He came and he died to make you a winner instead of a loser. What greater proof could God possibly give for that great kind of everlasting love that we so desperately need? I'll tell you, it's a revolutionary truth. When we claim that love of God and when we bask in its warmth, every day is different. Every morning we can awaken in the knowledge of God's everlasting love. Every day we can page through his book and find statement after statement and example after example of the love of God, the love of God for us. And every night we can go to bed with the assurance, the absolute assurance, that we have the warm embrace of the everlasting love of the everlasting God. A beautiful young mother in the middle of a nervous breakdown was committed to a hospital in St. Louis. She virtually hated her husband and her mother for committing her to that hospital. So deep was her resentment as she lived week after week and eventually month after month in that psychiatric ward that she really couldn't be helped by the therapists that were assigned to her. She was sullen, morose, uncooperative. They simply couldn't get through to her. Until one day, she stood looking through the bars at her window at King's Highway in St. Louis, where the hospital is situated. In something of a lethargic trance, she looked out that window, not thinking too deeply. She had grown up in the church. She knew great truths about God. And then she heard a voice. A voice which she reports to have been the voice of God, saying to her, Ruth, Ruth, I love you. You don't have to live like this, Ruth. Stop struggling. Let me have your life. Let me have all the resentments that are in you. Now, at that moment, her life changed. Later that afternoon, she told the story to her doctor, who admitted to her that he saw a revolutionary change in her since he had seen her 24 hours earlier. That evening, her doctor called her husband and said, if everything tomorrow is as it appears to be today, she can be released. And so she was. She went home and had a totally different relationship, first with herself, and then with her husband, and then with her mother, and then with her children and the people in the world in which she lived. All because she had had a changed relationship with the God who said, Ruth, I love you. The Bible teaches that God loves us out of being losers into being winners. That God loves us enough to die for us. That all we need to do is listen. Listen when he says, I love you. And respond to those kind words of God that will forever chase away the loneliness of our lives. Add that to the mix for winning living. A fourth and a final ingredient is winning power. Winning power for the weak. That's because winning living takes power. How can you win if you're a weakling? Everyone knows that you can't win a war without firepower. And everyone knows that you can't win a race without muscle power. And everyone knows that you can't win a bidding battle without financial power. And everyone knows that you can't win at life without personal power. We say, yeah, but I've learned. Experience has told me. The longer I've lived, I've come to understand that we don't have enough power. There are all kinds of temptations out there. And they come once and they come twice, and we fight them off once and we fight them off twice. But then a day comes when that temptation is stronger than ever before, and we just don't have the strength to fight it again. And we give in. We're too weak. We're too weak to fight all the battles that life brings. And everyone knows that life brings battles. You might fight one from the right or from the left and from the front, but you can't fight them from the right and from the left and from the front and the back and all the 45 degree angles all at the same time. No one has that kind of strength. No one has that kind of power. We're too weak. Too weak to know all that we need to know. How many times have we not had a decision before us that had to be made, and there's no way that we had the mental power to collect and analyze all the data necessary to make a sound and valid decision, and yet a sound and valid decision had to be made? And we said, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the resources. I don't have the power. And if we haven't faced the struggle against temptation and lost, if we haven't faced the struggle against the battles of life and lost, if we haven't faced the struggle in seeking data for decisions and lost, let me tell you, sooner or later, we will all face that great, formidable enemy called death. And if ever we will discover that we don't have the power to fight an enemy, that is the day we will discover it. How discouraging it is to continually fight life's battles with inadequate power and resources. After a while, the fatigue becomes overwhelming, and we think, I can't fight any longer. I'm not even going to try. Let come what may, que sera, sera, so what? I'll just give in and become a loser. But God again has the answer. God again speaks up. God again makes a declaration. God again gives to us an offer, the offer of His power in us. When a person becomes a Christian in the New Testament sense of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and acknowledging Him as Lord, the power of God fills a life. As the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, God's power is at work within us, able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. What a mind-stretching thought. More than we ask for the world. More than we think and dream, we'd be embarrassed to tell. And yet God goes an infinity beyond all that we could ask or think through the power that He gives within us. I'll tell you, it's a revolutionary truth. We start to see life differently. We tend to normally see life as all kinds of powers out around us, fighting from the outside, the circumstances, and us on the inside with limited power to fight back, and God perched somewhere up in heaven with an infinite power that He does not let go, and we praying for God somehow to use His power to counter the conflicting circumstances of our lives. But when we understand the truth of the Word of God, that God's power comes to reside in us, then the whole diagram is changed. It is not a matter of God's power being in heaven, somewhere distant and aloof. God's power is within us, a power far greater than any battle, any temptation, any problem, any difficulty. The power of God within us, able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We might compare the power of God to electricity. For as long as man has been on earth, electricity has been here. But for uncounted thousands of years, it was man on earth below, laboring and toiling and struggling, while electricity streaked and clapped in the skies above, seemingly totally unrelated to human struggle and task. Until about 3 centuries ago, when a man named Benjamin Franklin flew a kite on a stormy day and put a key on the string and began a revolution, A revolution where that electricity, once thought only to be distant for flashes of light and booming sounds in the sky, could be used instead for the everyday functions of life. So that electricity can be used literally to move mountains. So that electricity can wash our dishes and shine our shoes and light our living rooms and do all the kinds of things and far, far more, abundantly more, than anybody 300 years ago ever even would have dared to dream. The power of God is not some distant thing confined to a heaven too remote for us to reach. When we belong to Jesus Christ, the power of God comes down within us. The personal power of God available to us inside for winning living. Life is totally different. Instead of living life from the outside in, we live life from the inside out. We discover the reality of the power of God triumphantly giving to us the victory, making us winners. Who wants to be a winner? Who doesn't want to be a winner? Everyone. No one wants to be a loser. Then the answer is that winning living comes through Jesus Christ, who brings that mix. We give to him our slavery, and he gives to us his freedom. We give to him our troubles, and he gives to us his peace. We give to him our loneliness, and he gives to us his love. We give to him our weakness, and he gives to us his power. For genuinely winning living, we give to him our lives, and he gives to us his life. Oh, Heavenly Father, what an exciting, revolutionary approach. What an amazing offer. What a challenging option that we can change from losers to winners, from being defeated to being victorious. Lord, sign us up on that list of winners, for we shall give our lives to Jesus Christ. We claim now the victory. We will be set free. We will be loved, we will experience peace, we will utilize your power. By your grace and through your Son, we will win. Amen.